Good morning. I will be reading from Ruth 2. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked these four men, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the four men replied, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter." Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go out to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." "I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers." At mealtime, Boaz called for her. "Come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine." So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up, and don't give her a hard time." So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. "When did you gather all the grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz." "May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter. "He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." Then Ruth said, "What's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed." "Good," Naomi exclaimed. "Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with the young woman right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him." So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's fields and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer, and all the while she lived with her mother-in-law.
Good morning. So Tim gives you sports and superheroes, and I give you fairy tales and romance. Hi, my name is Carmen Carpenter, and you may have seen me up here giving the announcements or leading worship, or maybe you've met me out front greeting for Kids Street. But today I'm here to talk about Ruth chapter 2. And it is honestly a little bit like the Disney princess story of the Bible. You have the usual Disney theme. You have a poor, downtrodden girl with no prospects or possibilities who needs a man. And not just any man, but a prince to come and save the day. Ruth is that girl. She had three strikes against her. She was a Moabite, a widow, and a woman. And Boaz is that man. You may have heard that he was a wealthy and influential man. In the original language, those words meant something like a man of valor or a knight. So yeah, a knight in shining armor. But this story is not a fairy tale. There is no fairy godmother turning pumpkins into carriages or mice into coachmen, and the dream does not vanish at midnight. This is a true story. This is a true story that shows us how an unseen God uses a coincidence mixed with a girl's initiative and a man's obedience to realize his larger purposes in the world. Last week, our pastor Tim Deal introduced us to the book of Ruth. And if you'd like, you can look that up in a Bible if you have one. If you don't, that's okay. A lot of the passages are going to be up here on the screens. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to pick one up out in the foyer. We do have some that you can take with you if you don't have one. The second chapter of Ruth picks up the story after Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, have returned to Bethlehem, which is Naomi's hometown. And moving to Bethlehem would have been a really big deal for Ruth, because not only had she left her home and her family, she was moving to a country where Moabites weren't really welcome. I'm not really sure how long Ruth and Naomi had been there before Ruth asks Naomi if she can go and collect grain that has been left behind in the fields. And I don't know, since she was a foreigner, if she knew that there was actually an Israelite law. This leaving behind the grain for foreigners was something that God had instructed his people to do to help take care of the foreigners among them. Back in Moses' day, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, God tells his people this. When you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. When you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigner, orphans, and widows. Now, I don't know if you were counting, but God told them to leave some leftovers three times. In addition, God mentions three groups of people three times: foreigners, orphans, and widows. And although Ruth was a foreigner and a widow, and who knows, maybe she was an orphan too, but God was using these groups as kind of an all-inclusive example of people who were economically and socially disadvantaged. And since God says these things three times, I think we can assume that he really meant it. And if you're familiar with Schoolhouse Rock, then you know three is a magic number, right? So Ruth goes out to find a friendly field in which to glean. The Bible says, as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz. And I think that's so funny that she just so happened to arrive in Boaz's field. And it does make me kind of wonder how many fields she had already tried and found that the owners would not let her glean, or that they hadn't left any grain behind for her, and that they had ignored God's command to do that. So this may sound kind of like a coincidence, but was it really? A lot of people don't believe in coincidences. And actually, in the most popular versions of the English versions of the Bible, the word coincidence is never used. Zero times is it used. And that's because God, while giving us free will, is also in charge of how things work out in the end. Proverbs 16:9 says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." I'm sure many of you can think of situations where what seemed like a coincidence actually worked out to be one of your life's best things. Could be a job or a spouse or maybe even a child. Or maybe God used a tragedy in your life to bring you to something that was even better than you imagined for yourself. Andrew and I, my husband, met in college. But I could not for the life of me tell you the first time. I kind of have this vague recollection of meeting him in the cafeteria when I was getting some signatures for a sorority that I was pledging. But I don't really know. And we didn't, as a rule, run with the same crowd. But we had quite a few friends in common. And one night, I was at a sorority event, and Andrew showed up with a guy I had actually previously dated, and another fella, and we got to talking, and they were heading to the Dollar Theater to see a Jean-Claude Van Damme movie. Don't judge, he was a thing once. But anyway, so we go to the movies. Well, it was a dollar. Come on, people. So we go to the movies, and I sat by Andrew, and I promised you I had no designs on dating him at this time. And at the end of the movie, I reached down to grab my purse, and I grabbed his leg instead. Yes, that is still a point of argument, but I stand by the fact that it was an accident. But we found ourselves sewn together again a couple of weeks later when we both showed up at my roommate's boyfriend's apartment to watch Saturday Night Live. And this part I do remember. This was the infamous Chris Farley, Patrick Swayze, Chippendales episode. And if you've never seen it, you should totally look it up on YouTube. But anyhow, so I admit that at this point, I did look across the room and think to myself, I wonder if Andrew's dating anybody. And apparently, he was thinking the same thing, because within a few days, he asked me out. And that was about 27 years ago. And although those situations at the time seemed like coincidences, to me, I totally think that God set those up, because I have never been more sure of anything in my life than marrying Andrew Carpenter. And since we're talking about coincidences, there are passages in Ruth chapter 1 that were read at our wedding. Aww. All right. So the thing about coincidences is it sort of makes the assumption that nobody really has responsibility in how things work out. But God, who, yes, may seem unseen, it knows all of the possibilities and can ensure that things do work out for good. And in this Ruth and Boaz story, I do think that there are two things that make a difference in how things turn out and how God uses those things to accomplish his big purpose in the world. And we see those demonstrated in the life of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth, for her part, demonstrates initiative. Instead of letting the pain of poverty paralyze her, she acted. She could have just continued to sit at home with Naomi, really just hoping Naomi would do something. Or she could have just begged and pleaded God to please do something about their situation and then done nothing about it. The other day, I was subbing in kindergarten, and at recess, a little boy came up to me, and he was very sad because nobody would play with him. And this school has what's called a buddy bench. And I don't know if you know what the buddy bench is, but the buddy bench is a place for kids like him to sit, and hopefully another kid will see him sitting there and come along and ask him to play. So I suggested that he go sit on the buddy bench. But instead, he just sat there very sad for the rest of recess. It was really sad. But you know, we kind of do that too. I mean, I know I do. I will sit and complain about my weight while eating pizza and having a glass of wine and following it up with a big bowl of ice cream. But Ruth did not do that. Ruth acted. She got out there and she did something. And again, I don't know if she knew about that law about leaving the leftover grain behind. And she didn't know if her plan was going to work out. And it said in verse 2 of this chapter that she was looking for someone kind enough to let her glean the grain. And so people may not have been doing it. Even still, she moved forward. Author Ken Witsma says that faith is keeping our feet moving when we don't know where, doing when we don't know how, and hoping when we don't know why. Ruth decided to act, and by doing so, she showed that she trusted the God of Naomi that she had decided to trust in herself. And she not only trusted that God would provide food for them, she trusted that God was going to protect her as she did it. You see, these were dangerous times in Israel. In the book of Judges, which is the book right before Ruth, it says over and over again that the people were doing what was right in their own eyes, making it clear that many of them were not doing what God had instructed them to do a really long time ago. And the protection that God provided Ruth was not just from like thieves and robbers. It was from the men who might assault her in the fields. Remember that magic number 3 that I mentioned? Well, 3 times in this chapter, we hear that the men working in the fields may not have been trustworthy. Twice we hear that Boaz has warned his men not to touch her or treat her roughly. And later in the chapter, Naomi mentions that it's good that Ruth was working in Boaz's field because in another field she might be assaulted. Let's talk about Boaz for a little bit. Boaz was central to Ruth's plan working out. If Boaz had not been an obedient man of God, things for Ruth could have been so much worse. Now, when I mention that word obedience, you may bristle a little bit. Some of us don't really like to obey very much. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker out in the parking lot, and I won't mention whose it was, but it said that they were an obedient school dropout. But anyhow, some of us don't like to obey very much. And that's because some people see it as subservient or demeaning, like you're a little dog just waiting for your master's commands, right? Or maybe you don't like obedience because there just seem to be way too many rules to follow. But I'm hoping that today you'll see obedience in a fresh way, because our obedience is one of the ways that God realizes his plans in the world at large. A lot of people see the God of the Bible as kind of split personality. Right? In the Old Testament, he seems really harsh and judgy. And then you've got the New Testament with the arrival of Jesus, and he's healing people and feeding people, and he seems all lovey and stuff. But you know, those verses I shared with you earlier from Deuteronomy, those are from the Old Testament, and they show how God wants to care for the foreigners, the widows, and the orphans. I'm going to share some other verses from the Old Testament from Deuteronomy, chapter 10. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. It has always been God's plan to care for the less fortunate among us. But sometimes we forget that he wanted to realize that plan through us, through our obedience to his laws. Now here's the really cool thing about this. Jesus told us how to obey all of God's laws. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. That love your neighbor as yourself, that's a direct quote from the book of Leviticus, which is an Old Testament book that is chock full of rules and regulations. And you may be familiar with the Golden Rule, where Jesus told us to treat other people the way that we like to be treated. And that same verse goes on to say, this, doing the Golden Rule, is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. And when he says the law and the prophets, that's just a general term for all of God's commands in the Old Testament. Jesus sets us free from the heavy burden of rule following by reminding us that obedience is about relationship. It's about loving God and loving others. And by doing that, we are fulfilling all of God's laws. And God actually meant for it to be easy. In 1 John, he says that God's commands are not burdensome. And Jesus said that his yoke, which refers to his teaching, his commands, his expectations, are easy and light. So now that I've convinced you that obeying God is easy, then let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Boaz did not just obey God's direct command to leave grain behind. He really went to the heart of the law, God's heart toward all people. And really, not just any people, but what at that time, and to some extent today, truly were the least of these. It has always been God's way to love and care for all people. But I want to make a modern-day parallel by mentioning a couple of groups that Boaz helped that we can help today. As a Moabite, Ruth was a foreigner, an immigrant in the land of Israel. Moabites were, in general, shunned by the people of Israel. For one thing, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a man named Lot and his daughters were some of the only survivors. And his daughters looked around and saw that there were no men for them to marry and have children with. So they united with their father. The older daughter had a baby that she named Moab. And so these were the descendants of that union. Besides that sordid past, the Moabites did not help the Israelites when they were making their way to the promised land. So it would have been culturally and socially acceptable for Boaz to kick Ruth off of his land. But Boaz knew what God's heart was. He understood that God meant for him to care for all the people he could, even the ones that his fellow Israelites did not find acceptable. Sadly, there are groups today that some are quick to shun. And frankly, it is culturally and socially acceptable to do so. But I feel we need to take Boaz's example and love like God loves and care as God cares. Because according to Galatians 3:28, in God's eyes, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about Boaz's treatment of Ruth as a woman. God's heart has always been to value women. God does not segregate by sex or gender, and he does not value one over another. And Boaz illustrates this so well, and I hope we will take his example. As I said before, Boaz had to instruct his men not to touch Ruth or to treat her roughly. And men, I am asking you to please do the same. When women take a stand for unfair treatment, it's often just seen as just some other lady griping and complaining. But I'm convinced that when men take a stand, that other men will take notice. And women, I want to say it to you just one more time. You are valued by God. You always have been, and you always will be. And let me make two more short points. Although Ruth did take initiative, she did not have to prove herself. It seems a lot of times when we think we should help someone, whether that is someone who is poor or an immigrant or even a woman in the workplace, we tend to think that that person should prove themselves worthy first. But that is not what happened here. Boaz was following God's law and leaving that grain behind long before he knew Ruth and knew that she was a hard worker and loyal to Naomi. And second of all, Boaz is a great example of giving a hand up instead of a hand out. In verse 16, he said, "Pull out some grain for the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean." He wanted to help her out, but he maintained her dignity by ensuring that she picked up the grain for herself. So, what are the takeaways from all this? I like to take author Jen Wilkins' advice and ask myself some questions when I read the Bible. The first question is, what does this passage teach me about God? Well, first of all, God is love. In Ruth 2, we see that God loves all people, including those that society has shunned or discounted. Next, we see that God is consistent and unchanging. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, we see him loving people, caring for all kinds of people, and asking us to do the same. God directs our paths. Even in what seemed to be a coincidence, God ensured that Ruth happened to arrive at Boaz's field where she'd find the help that she needed. God honors initiative and obedience. Just as Ruth took initiative and trusted God to guide her and care for her and Naomi's needs, we can trust that he will do the same for us. Further, if we obey God by loving others just as Boaz did, God will realize his plans to care for all people. So once I've considered what God is showing me about himself, I ask this: how does this aspect of God's character change my view of self? And I have to admit, my first reaction is generally, man, I need a lot of work. But the thing is, if God is loving and unchanging and consistent and honoring of obedience and initiative, then that means that he can empower me to be more like him. And through him, I can walk through life knowing and trusting that as I take initiative and obey his commands, he will use life's coincidences to put me in situations where I can show his love. And when I love like he loves, I am part of his realizing his plans in the world at large. The last question that she suggests is, what should I do in response? You could rephrase that as, what are my action steps? Maybe your action step is helping out with the kids or the youth here at Koinos. Or maybe it's helping out at Opportunity House. Maybe you need to take a stand for a woman or a person of color at your work or in your neighborhood. I don't know what God may be leading you to do in response, but I do know that whatever he asks you to do, he'll give you the ability to see it through when you take the initiative in obedience to what he's asking you to do. As we close today, I'd like to give you some time to consider these questions. What would your answers be? While you think about that, we're going to have some music playing, and then the worship team will come and close us out. But first, will you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for today. And God, we thank you for the stories of the Bible. We thank you for how you show yourself through them. And God, I just pray that as we think over Ruth and we think of the lessons learned from a book like Ruth and the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, God, that we would be able to see how it speaks to our hearts and how you are speaking to our hearts. God, I pray that today as we do that, Lord, that we would be moved to love like you love and to care as you care. In Jesus' name, amen.